1974, 2024, here we are. But that's the course that it had to take. And I didn't know exactly what pieces to choose to do. It's very strange for me to, and as I said, you know, do a reading. I probably won't do a reading. I have it here because I haven't done it since November, but I don't do very well with reading. I will probably do it. But it was very difficult for me to choose pieces. Because the way the play is woven together, that it's difficult to lift certain parts out. It's not like a regular play, because you have 12 characters here talking. But I've chosen three selections, and we'll see where it goes. There. One of the characters in the play is the pastor. When you read the play, you will understand why the pastor is important, because he was important in my life, and how he fits into the play. I think that each of the pieces that I have chosen, mind you, really go to the heart of what I wanted to get across in this work. I was not interested, even at the very beginning, in doing something that was just, and this is not to denigrate any other work, it was how I wanted to present a work, this play. I didn't want to beat something into people's heads. I wanted it to be eased into your consciousness. Too often, I find that people write things, and it's interesting and important, but really, I'm saying to myself as I'm reading it, I think this belongs on the psychiatrist's cards. And I don't want to walk onto a stage and give that to somebody. I want to share something. And someone think about something like that. So I have here, there will be the pastor. There will be a piece from the mother in the play. And then there will be what I consider to be the most important part of this work, which is the teachings of the Sphinx. Right back to the beginning of it all. So let's see where I'll go. The pastor is first. He says, you know what amazes me? Amazes me when I hear the young folks talking about the confusion that's in their heads. It amazes me. And I'm mindful of the many ways that somehow we seem to have failed them. I'm mindful of the fact that we haven't always lit the candles that they need to find their way. And I'm mindful of the fact that we haven't always lit the candles that will guide them to the throne of God. The same great God
in whom we find no chancy hit or miss. Cause with my God, you hit your mark. He ain't no miss in God. God is the bullseye of the universe, and I want to say to you here tonight, though billows roll, he keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me, and he watches over you. Oh, he knows you. He sees what you do, because my God is watching all the time. Now, I'm talking to the young man out there tonight who thinks he can go into the world, do whatever he want to do, nobody's going to raise a hand to stop. But you hear me, and you hear me good. God will stand you toe to toe. And young man, your arms are too short to box with God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now, my sermon here tonight, my message is taken from a sermon by James Weldon Johnson, who said, Jesus spake in a parable, and he said, a certain man had two sons. Jesus didn't give this man a name, but his name is God Almighty. Jesus didn't call those sons by name, but every young man, everywhere, is one of those two sons. Well, the younger son went to his father. Went to his father and he said, Father, divide up the property and give me my portion now. And the old man with tears in his eyes said, Son, don't leave your father's house. But the boy was stubborn in his head. He was haughty in his heart. So he took his share of his father's goods and he went into a far-off country. Well, younger man journeyed on his way. Said to himself as he traveled along, this sure is an easy road. Never like the rock furrows behind my father's plow. Young man, smooth and easy is the road that leads to hell and destruction. Downgrade all the way. The further you travel, the faster you go. No need to trudge and twirl and sweat. Just slip and slide till you bang up against hell's iron gate. Well, the younger son kept on along. Till at nighttime, he come to a city. And that city was bright in the night, time like day. Streets all crowded with people. Brass bands, string bands are playing. Everywhere the young man looked, there was laughing, singing, and dancing. And he stopped a passerby and he said, Tell me, what city is this? And the passerby laughed and he said, Don't you know? This is Babylon, the great city of Babylon. Come on, young man, come along with me. The young man went with his new found friends, bought himself some fine new clothes, spent his days in the drinking dens, swallowed the fires of hell, spent his nights in the gambling dens, throwing dice with the devil for his soul. And they stripped him of his money. And they stripped him of his clothes. And they left him broke and ragged in the streets of Babylon. And he went down to feed swine. And he was hungrier than the hogs. He got down on his belly in the mire and the mud, and he ate the husks with the hogs, and not a hog was too low to turn up his nose at the man in the mire in Babylon. Young man, come away from Babylon, the hell-born city of Babylon. on your knees and say in your heart, I will arise and go to my Father. Amen. Amen. Well, the sacred piece is from this that comes from well, actually I'm going to do another piece. It's the young man, the young version of black man talking, who is the narrator of the story, when after he's gone through a very difficult time, returns back home. He says, oh, I feel so old. I've seen too much. I've felt too much. I've lived too much, and I just see. The kitchen had that old-time feeling. You know what I mean? The closest thing to a room outside the window. Safe. My head was resting on my arm, which I propped against the warming closet of an oil burner stove with a couple gallon water tank clinging to its side. And I thought, transition moves with patience and respect in my mother's kitchen and yours is blessed, and that's all. Makes me feel safe.
Mr. Speaker, can I hear you?
Thy mother smoothed adoringly, half-finished on her lap. Expertly, casually, looped the slender threads around her nimble fingers and then thickly established an enviable rapport with her faithful crochet hook. Oh, no, 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 dear, there's lots of things you get to see. Lots of folks you're going to meet. Oh, maybe some more crosses yet to bear. God won't give you more than you can handle at one time, so you'll be just fine. Oh, dear, there's lots of things you're yet to learn. And you're still really just a child. And then she punctuated that remark with a perfect double J. My half-cooked egg looked up at me with his limpid, jaundiced eye, then spat some fat on my clean, white shirt. I clenched my teeth and groaned. Oh, my mother shifted slightly in her chair, arched a disapproving brow, and crocheted in trip time. The unassuming egg gazed on. Some discontented bacon sizzled, squirmed, and shriveled and snuggled closer to the egg, and I felt safe. The sun will surely rise, I thought, then just as surely set. And in between, I harbor no delusions about the person I know I am. I saw the other day on old reliable Facebook that at first glance, I'm worth about $6 on the open market, and that's allowing for inflation. But that's all right. I'd hate to think that I was priced beyond accessibility. A second glance reveals, however, what some might call a flaw in pigmentation, according to the self-appointed arbiters of such matters. But if by chance it happens that you amble by my way, stop and have a look. There are many mansions in the complex of my mind, and if it were not so, I'd be the first to tell you. If I say, come on in, take off your shoes, and rest a little while, Take me at my word. But once inside, please recognize who is keeper of my castle. My mother and her crochet hook rested. The egg benignly indicated that it knew what I was thinking and didn't care to care. The bacon crackled and it was taken to my cheek, like a lot of us. A curious fly, winging for a landing on my shoulder, thought about the meal in the pan, then opted to avoid it closer scrutiny. My mother dozed, the hook relaxed. The egg stayed, bacon sighed. The fly performed the manicure. And I felt safe. And then, Black Man Talking says, holding a quilt in his hands, my mother gave me this. And what she told me then, I'm telling now to you. Your life is like a patchwork quilt, where the pieces don't mean nothing when they scattered all about. If you take the time to lay them side by side, oh, they got a tale to tell of who you are, who you were, who you just might be come time. But keep in mind, it's how you weave them pieces all together that lets you know if you made a masterpiece or if you up and went and made yourself a mess. It's the pieces. It's the stitching, not the patches, that completes your handiwork. And your gumption be the threads that do the binding on the only winding sheet that you will ever wear before your maker. And God don't like no ugly winding sheet. That's nice. Now, the last piece is from the Sphinx. The Sphinx is very, well, it's the very heart of the whole. I remember when I was first talking with my director about this, and he loved the idea, but he said, well, you know, he said, it's just so off the wall that an actor decides, hey, you know what? I'm going to have a character who is the Sphinx. And it's not going to be a mythical thing. And it cannot be a mythical thing because of how I personally think about the Sphinx. But the character who introduces the Sphinx in this play is called the Estilusti spirit. Now, Estilusti is the name that was given to the Seminole and Black people, collectively known as the Black Indians of Oklahoma. And what happened was that eventually, even though Estilusti was the name given to that conglomeration of people, there were four other, including Seminole, native nations, that commingled and intermarried with Black. That whole group eventually became known as the Estilusti people, even though it had started out meaning just a Seminole and black. It came to embrace the Cherokee, the Choctaw, Chickasaw, and Creek nations too. And at one time in the history here in Nova Scotia, a group of black Indians from Oklahoma migrated from Oklahoma to Philadelphia, and then from Philadelphia to Pictou Harbor. And they then moved inland to Guysborough County. And of that group, there were Choctaw. And that's in my heritage. So I felt, and I've known that for so long, and I wanted to incorporate that aspect of my history, the connectedness between the spirit world, Esteluzni, and the spirit world, the Sphinx, from the black side, African side of me. It was the meeting of the two. So it says, the Esteluzni spirit says, you were tutored in the musings of the Sphinx while she was still a virgin in the springtime of her truth. Before the sages of the ages, revered but unenlightened, called her placid, passive wisdom, enigmatic eccentricity. You must know that you are part of your creator and the spawn of perfect knowledge, set her sand and crust aside. You hold within you power to create, to contemplate, but not yet understand the infinite. You exist to validate the omnipotent, omnipresent I am. And yet, you are not without nobility of purpose, which is to know by re-knowing that you are both the question and the answer. The why and the why. Metamorphosed into mystery, the something and no thing, which existed and will exist before and after the beginning and the end. You are not in harmony with the pulsing of the universe, which is to know by re-knowing that you are both the question and the answer. But if at times you seem to fail at ascending mankind's scale, do not despair. You are simply less a singer, more a song. And as such, you are a note of ringing splendor in the universal anthem. Know your sound. Know your sound. You have a life of many pages to expand the book of ages. Be the keeper of your record. You must break the ties that bind you in a state that yearns for grace. You must document your journey while remembering that pretentiousness will compel you in the springtime of your 20s to think your life an epic for a book. But later, as your season waxes lush into your 30s, your saga will be captured in a chapter. With a honing of perspective in the summer of your 40s,
Your story will be written a paragraph. Then you will learn to chart your sojourn as you ponder out your 50s in the eloquent simplicity of a sentence. But you will come to know that all you know is nothing while cocooning in your 60s. And your who and what and why and how, your all will become a word. Then, with wisdom as your mentor, as you autumn out your 70s, your adventures will be recounted in a look. Understanding will render counsel in the winter of your 80s and mold your life experience into a smile. Then in the peace that comes with silence and the surety of your 90s, your inner light will shine upon the countless revelations subtly etched in lines and creases on your face. And with a deference to enlightenment, you will simply slip away. As your midnight offers homage to your morning, and your all becomes a single fading sigh, drifting down your corridors of dimming consciousness with this parting thought. You only get from where you are to where you need to go by inching on your tightrope. But rest assured, your tightrope time ain't nothing more than some itty-bitty madness between your twilight and your dawn.
Bravo.